Open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 to 12. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from every tribe, from every people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for the vision of this church and where we are and where we are going. Lord, truly we believe that it is our time, Lord, to live the Revelation 7-9 vision. That it will be in motion. It will be in action, Lord, as we are already seeing today. Now, Lord, we ask that you would anoint your servant as he speaks, and everyone, Lord, who will be listening to this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before you go back to your seat, tell the person next to you, we're going to have a great sermon. Amen. Praise God. America is rapidly changing its cultural landscape. 52 years after the 1965 Immigration Act, America's cultural landscape is rapidly changing. It is predicted by the year 2045, the combined population of minorities will break the 51% barrier, meaning during that time, an American will no longer be described as predominantly white. This transformation is more visible in our state of California, where there are already 29% Hispanics and 37% that are white. Los Angeles is the epicenter of this melting pot. It hosts the largest concentration of Filipinos, of Thai, Mexicans, Koreans, Chinese, and Cambodians outside of their own respective countries. And so there is a clarion call for the church to reflect the changes that are happening in our environment, that the church should be inclusive of all races, of all ethnicities, of all culture and language. But sadly, this is not happening. In a prophetic prediction of what Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, he said, "It is appalling that 11 o'clock Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America. It's not in your classroom. It's not in your workplace. It's not in the train. It's not in our school system. But the most segregated hour is happening just right now, where many mono-ethnic churches still maintain to be mono-ethnic within the walls of their own ethnicity, a color, race, or language. The church, which should have been the bastion of the teaching of Christ about love and unity, is lagging behind when it comes to advancing unity. A study by Rice University confirms this division, where they found out that 7.5% of the whole churches in America are the only ones really engaged in multi-ethnic congregation. The rest of the 500,000 churches in America, Christian churches, are not really engaged. They are still confined to their own culture, to their own ethnicity, to their own race and language. The same people who made this research in Rice University concluded, now listen to this, that the answer to the problem of race and division in the United States is to build multi-ethnic congregations. Can you hear an amen? Amen. And so this morning, in trying to navigate to that purpose and to that goal, I will share with you three important aspects of how we need to realize this vision. We're going to look at some biblical roots, not a lot, because we don't have a lot of time. And then we're going to look at some historical precedents and reactions and responses. And then lastly, how does this apply to every one of us in this congregation? And so let's look at the biblical roots, the theological foundation of why we need to build and why we need to be inclusive. It starts in the Old Testament, the beginning chapter in the book of Genesis. Why do we need to be inclusive? Firstly, because we are all created with the Imago Dei. Imago Dei, or the image of God, is a term that defines our creation, that we are created in the likeness of God, morally, spiritually, intellectually, and relationally. That means all of us, regardless of our color, regardless of our skin, regardless of where we are born, or what language we speak, or regardless of our gender, we are all created in the image of God. Amen? That is why we need to be inclusive. Secondly, if you look at Israel, that nation that God chose is a nation that was given a mandate to treat people outside of their own race and ethnicity with humility and with a lot of grace. One of the characteristics of Israel as a nation is that they were a migrant people, meaning they moved from one region to another. They were also an immigrant people. That means they moved from one country to another. With that movement is the constant prospect of interaction of people who were outside of their own culture, outside of their own faith, outside of their own ethnicity. And you will find that they are given a responsibility of how they need to treat people outside of their own race. There's a lot of passages, but I'm just going to pick up two this morning. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33 to verse 34. The Bible says, when the foreigner resides among you in your land, lives with you, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you too were foreigners when you were in Egypt. Can I hear an amen? I mean, we seldom read that because we always look at Israel as a chosen nation. And because of that, they were a unipolar country by which all other countries in the world will be saved. But then in the Old Testament, already in the book of the Pentateuch, you will find how they need to be inclusive. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 10, very interesting passage. Because when you look at how they need to address people who are in need, the Bible always tells in the Old Testament you need to address the people who are fatherless. That means the orphans, the widows, and then the poor, and then the foreigners. You will find this over and over again. When you see the word orphans and the widows, always you will find the foreigners, the aliens, the immigrant, the refugee among you. Word of God says, do not oppress them. Now you will find all of these writings in the Old Testament, in the Torah, the prophets, in the Psalms, in the Proverbs, over and over and over again. You have to be kind to them. You need to be hospitable. You need to accommodate them. That is why we need to be an inclusive church. Thirdly, it is found also in the incarnation of Christ, which is a model of how we need to be missional in our character as a church and also as a Christ follower. Jesus Christ, being God, came to earth to live as man. And that term in theology is called the incarnation. This nature teaches us that Jesus was missional in his character. Look at this. And how we should also be as Christians and individual and as a church be like Christ. Read with me Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others. Value people who are different from you, different ethnicity, different citizenship, different color, different language. Do not look down on your own interest, your own ethnocentric mindset, amen? But rather, in your relationship with one another, have the mindset of Jesus Christ, who in being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing but taking the very nature of a servant, being made a human likeness. My professor, Sherwood Lingenfelter, coined the term that Jesus was a 200% person, meaning he was 100% divine. And yet he crossed barrier and also was a 100% man. These two natures define his identity, who he was, where he came from, but at the same time, it identifies his mission. What will he be doing and where he is going? In the same manner, we all have our ethnic identity, but we are given a mission to cross that barrier of ethnicity, of culture, of race, and even language. Can I hear an amen? That we too, we need to be what? 200% Christians. Amen? That we cross. Okay? Maybe some of us are not 200, maybe 180. That's good enough. Or maybe 150. You know? But we need to cross. Understanding and be what? A servant. Be like Christ, as the passage suggests. That we are to do this with humility, with respect, with empathy, and with compassion. Fourthly, the apostolic church resembles a community, a congregation that was inclusive of different race, culture, ethnicity, and language. Look at the very day, the phenomenon in the day of Pentecost when the church was birthed. You will find how colorful, inclusive this passage is. The very first day the church was birthed, already it was inclusive. Let's read. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, and there were God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Then they heard a sound. A crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their what? Own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they ask, aren't all these people are, you know, Galileans? Then how is it that each one of us can hear our language? And there we go, verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, near Cyrene, visitors from Rome. Look at this, Cretans and Arabs. At the day of Pentecost, people from Africa, people from Europe, people from the Middle East, they all came together in an inclusive, prophetic way. The birth of the church was established. Everyone there, hallelujah. Why? 11 o'clock Sunday morning, the church is still segregated. The birth of the church portrays a congregation that is racially, ethnically, and culturally inclusive. The writings of Paul to the churches is rich with instructions and issues of people trying to integrate among Jews and Gentiles and other ethnicity. In fact, the first council of the church in AD 50 was not about doctrinal aberration, or was it about the moral failure of leaders, but rather about people from different ethnicity. The concern was that we are growing, and yet people were coming from different backgrounds. How are we going to deal with this? You will find the churches in Rome, Thessalonica, Galatia, Philippi, in Corinth, Colossae, and Ephesus. They are all multi-ethnic congregations brought about by the diaspora, the migration and immigration and economic opportunity. There was a lot of movement. If today there were going to be a multi-ethnic church growth conference, and if Paul and Peter and Luke would pass by, this pastor who was saying, dude, I found this new principle, you know, about growing churches. Let's be multi-ethnic. Man, this apostolic father would pass by. Man, what are you talking about? We've been doing it the very first day the church was birthed. Everybody said amen. Amen. Last but not the least, all of us retain our unique identity in the celestial gathering of the people of God. Revelation 7:9, when all of us gather there, we will retain our ethnic identity. Can you hear an amen? Our color, our language. Stop being using that whitening cream. You're still going to be brown and dark. Can you hear an amen? You're going to retain your ethnic identity. Can I hear an amen? Yes, hallelujah. That will be, you know, in the future. So whatever we do today is just a dress rehearsal of the great banquet when the mosaic of people is gathered worshiping the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. With this biblical foundation, how did the church respond? Knowing some of these passages, I cannot even put everything because of the interest of time. Here's the historical response of how the churches responded. First, they went through separation. That is the first response. Churches who practice this have the burden to go to the world and preach the gospel. But they don't have intent to live with them and be with them. They look at the passage of Matthew chapter 28 as an imperial reading. They go to the heathens, to the othermost part of the world, but stay there. When they come to us, they are not inclusive. They are excluded. It's okay to go, to preach, but when they live right next door, and when they sit beside us and date your daughter, the separation is palpable. Hello, are you listening? Hello? And when they come to us, even if that's far, we put what? A barrier. Some churches are still like that. Separated. You know, if you were watching the movie Crazy Rich Asians, this rich woman, you know, who was concerned with his rich son, told this younger and not very rich American Chinese, told his son, kakilang. Those of you Chinese probably know that. It means marry your own. Be with your own people. I think I heard that when I proposed marriage to my, at the time, girlfriend. My father-in-law is actually Chinese and still speaks Chinese. My wife's maiden name is Wong. Her brother is actually, his name is Sam Tim Wong. And so he changed his name to Erwin Wong. No, he told me that, so that's okay. I love my brother-in-law. He's a good guy. Brilliant guy. And I remember, kakilang, you know, to his daughter. I said, what's that? I said, my girlfriend said, which is my wife, I don't think you're going to like it. It means, you know, marry your own. I told my future father-in-law, okay lang. And he said, yes. We try to maintain separation. It's okay to go. But when they start coming, can you stay there? I heard this, you know, people would say, oh, how long have you been in the U.S.? When are you going to go back? Secondly, reconciliation. Because there is that tension. The next response is to come back together. In the early 90s, many sports stadiums were filled with black, white, Hispanic, and Asian men holding hands together, confessing their prejudice, their offense to one another. The Promise Keepers is a precursor of that. It's amazing. Now, I'd like you to look at this. So this one big ethnic or maybe racial group or culture went, and their leaders in their denomination and this other group came together. It was very powerful when you see these denominational leaders, as witnessed by their members, they come together asking forgiveness, kneeling, washing each other's feet in public display of humility and forgiveness. The offense was eradicated. But after the kumbaya, they went back to their own group. They went back to their own denomination. The separation continued. Reconciliation is good. But what happened was that It did not resolve the integration, the interaction. We just addressed the offense. There's also a problem with that, because sometimes not all ethnicity have actually major issue with another ethnicity. In fact, they cooperate with one another. Jerome Bartolome, a Filipino-American scholar, wrote a book, Filipinos, Latinos of Asia, and how we can relate with our Latino brothers because of our shared experiences. So in other words, you know, it's a good thing and laudable to address, but it doesn't affect everyone. The next response of the church is integration, okay? Very good approach when you have all the parts come together in one unit, okay? Let's go to integration. Come, let's resolve this. You know, these parts remain, though, in their own cultural and ethnic and racial cocoon. I'm going to make a very important statement, and this is very important. Being a multi-ethnic church is not a collection of people or a quota of people from different race or ethnicity coming together. That's not enough. A multi-ethnic church is a gathering of people who are living, who are worshiping, who are interacting, relating, and destroying the barriers that the world has put upon us. Integration is good, start, but tentative and partial. Some of the churches are like this. However, when we come together, we still have our what? Indonesian service. We still have our Thai service. We still have our what? Spanish service. When we leave right after Sunday morning service, we go back to our what? Life group that's still what? Predominantly people within our what? Own race, color, and ethnicity. Partial and tentative. There's wholeness. But within, you still have that little cocoon. Can you hear an amen? Amen. And so some churches say, it's very hard to resolve this. What are we going to do? Let's not talk about color. We are all color blind. So this is assimilation. Now let's go to the next slide. Now do not confuse this about immigration. Assimilation in churches simply says, you know, come. We do not see your color or your race. We are one in the body of Christ. I'm colorblind. I do not see your skin, your color, ethnicity. The problem with that is this. There are 10 million colors in the world. And you just put everybody in one color. Can I say amen? You lost your what? Identity. Remember Sherwood Lingle Filter? All of us are 200%. So when you see colorblind, what you basically are saying is come, forget about your 100%. You come and become 100%. So the moment you assimilate, you lose everything that is unique and distinct about you. Can you hear an amen? Can we give the Lord a clap offering? It's good. Some mega churches are like this. You think like they are multi-ethnic, but they are not interacting. Come, I do not see your color, your ethnicity. The moment you cook fish, man, don't cook fish in our church. The Vietnamese are not going to like it. The Filipinos are not going to like it. Yep. Then you're given a memorandum. Okay. Don't bring your shrimp paste in our potluck. Colorblind. What is a workable and a more biblical model? I like this. Can we give the Lord a clap offering when we see this? This is the last. It's called inclusion. Yes. Can we give the Lord a clap offering? When all of us, like the Revelation 7:9, hallelujah, we come together and live, hallelujah, as one body, retaining our own unique, distinct story, identity, ethnicity. Hallelujah. Can I hear an amen? Inclusion. George Yancey, and I'm going to be very quick because we don't have time. He mentions about seven marks when you already reach this. Maybe another preaching, or maybe you need to attend the class I will be teaching this summer. These are the seven areas where you know you're already rich being an inclusive church. An overarching goal, intentionality, inclusive worship, diverse leadership, your location. I mean, you can't be a multi-ethnic church when you go to a predominantly just mono-ethnic community. The good news is Pomona is very diverse. Can I hear an amen? Hallelujah. Personal skills. Are we really, doing something to reach out to other people? And then adaptability. How are we adapting to these changes? I have good news for you, Charisma Life Church. We have crossed over the threshold, hallelujah, of the minimum requirement of what it is to become a multi-ethnic church. Can you hear an amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. We're past that. We are already here. Can you hear an amen? It's not a dream. It's not a vision. It's a reality. With that, what is now our personal responsibility as a congregation? I'll give you five this morning. We're going to start with the first one. Now that we are a multi-ethnic church, what do we do? Number one, embrace your identity and those who are different from you. Embrace who you are. Look at Paul. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20, 22, to the Jews I became a Jew. He was a Jew and he is a Jew. So that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, I became one so that I might win those who are under the law. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. Paul embraced his ethnic identity, and it formed his ability to reach out to others different than him. Knowing and owning our ethnic narratives helps us to understand the real issues of injustice, of racial tension, and disunity that exist in the world. Embrace who you are. When I did my research, for the last 2 years, I went to UCLA, spent so many days there. I went to USC. I went to Azusa Pacific University. I went to several campuses. And I had to dig in some of the old, archaic of history of my own people. There were times I had to stop. I had to cry of what some of the people, of who came here. And I said, God. And the moment I saw that, I'm able to understand also the other people who went through the same journey. Can an amen? Can an amen? Amen. I have become all things to all men. Hallelujah. Embrace your identity. When I was in Hawaii, in Maui, attending an international conference, I remembered I was acquainted with this guy from Nigeria. And he told me about a guy who was given an award for the African Bible Society for his effort in distributing the Bible in Nigeria. And you know what? He was given an award. And he came over and people applauded because of the millions of Bible he distributed. And he was asked, how are you very effective? This is a Muslim country. And he said, it's easy. Now, he was a stammerer. And he would say, it's easy. I would go knock on people's door and tell them, do you want me to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, or you just read it? And he said, I'll just read it. He embraced his identity. And that cracks and that agony formed his narrative to be able to reach out to other people. Can you hear an amen? Hallelujah. Now, we are a church with different multiplicities. And each of these areas that I'm going to show is unique and has a beautiful narrative that you can share. Let's just show that. You know, your race is your biological assignment. You know, you could be white, black, Hispanic, Asian, Native American, but that has nothing to do with your ethnic identity, which is unique. Okay, you could be Hispanic, but you could be a Mexican Hispanic, El Salvadoran Hispanic. You could be Asian, but that could mean that you could be what? Thai, Filipino, Chinese. All of us are very different Asians. East Asians, Far East Asians, Southeast Asians have one common thing. We eat rice. But different language, different culture. We need to embrace that. And then we're here. You know, we are what? Immigrants. There are 1.0, 1.5, 2.0, 2.5. Basically, you know, these are the different people who come here in the United States. It's interesting that the Korean 2.5 are going back to Korea. Interesting. Why? They are looking for their identity. And then we are different generation, founders, baby boomers, Gen X, millennials, and Gen Z. This is our story, and it is unique. Can you amen? Amen. So we need to embrace who we are. Secondly, we need to educate and cultivate cultural intelligence. Let me tell you what. Good intention alone is not enough. Look at Paul in Acts chapter 17 when he was walking and trying to preach to the people in Athens. His wisdom gave him the opportunity to uniquely preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I see that every day you are very religious. For as I walk around and look carefully all the objects of worship, I found this one inscription in the altar to the unknown God. So you are ignorant to the very thing that you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. His cultural intelligence allowed him to speak directly to an opening to the people who are in need. Good intentions alone are not enough. What we need is cultural intelligence to reach people outside of us. This coming summer, I'll be teaching a class called Ethnicity, Race, Class, and Culture. I have never been so excited in any class. 10 weeks. There will be a lot of workshop. We're going to go to some places that will make us uncomfortable. We're going to look at some of the things in the past and stand there and understand what people had to go through from different ethnicity. We will have actual engagement. Are you excited? Yeah. We need cultural intelligence. I made this mistake. When I was a young pastor, I heard over the radio a group of Muslim seafarers who were nomadic. 90% of their time were spent in the ocean. That's where they lived. It was part of the tension in southern part of the Philippines in Basilan. 200 of them had to, for 2 months, had to transfer from one island to another. Women and then their children, hungry. Some of them were sick. And then I heard over the radio, as a pastor, I heard that they were a threat to some people. I said, go back to your own island. I said, we can't go back. We are oppressed. And so they moved from one region to another. I said, we have to do something. And so I organized a caravan full of food, medicine, full of clothes to reach out to these people. Finally, after, you know, hours of driving, I reached these people. My heart was pumping. Lord, I'm going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the tribal leader was not there. And so what I did, I addressed, you know, these people. I had an interpreter, and I said, we are from a church in the city, and we are here responding. Could you line up? Now, I could not understand them. Then they were talking. There was a lot of commotion. And eventually, I was able to establish a line maybe about 45 minutes later. And then they had their food. Some people are still angry. After maybe about 5 hours of doing that, we were about to leave. By the time we were about to leave, the chieftain came, the tribal leader, angry, took the food and took some of the medicine and threw it and said, we don't need this food. I said, whoa, that's a lot of money. I said, no, you know what you did today? I said, no, what? Explain to me. And he said, Pastor, for 2 months I brought these people from that remote island. The threat of war. We were hungry. We survived for 2 months. I'm their leader. You know what you did today when you lined up? You destroyed our community of equality. When you lined up people, you put hierarchy in your order. I said, oh, wow. And that's why people, you know, they argue, I should be first. No, I have seven children. No, I have 12. And I just destroyed them. Sometimes that's what we do. Sometimes the food that we give out of the purest intention could actually offend someone. Embracing someone, you know, with care might be offensive to another culture. We don't lack biblical what? Knowledge. We don't lack obedience and conviction. But when it comes to cultural intelligence, that is something that we need to cultivate. Are you following me? Amen? Hallelujah. That's why we need that in our church. Hallelujah. How many of you are going to be attending the class? Amen. Amen. Next, hallelujah. Number three, build bridges through shared experiences. And I'm going to close in a few minutes. Praise God. You will find in this text in John chapter 4, verse 4 to 6, that Jesus went to reach out to the Samaritan woman. And of all places, he did not choose a home. He did not choose a park. He did not choose a marketplace. He specifically chose Jacob's well. Because the Samaritans and the Jews hate each other. There was tension. Samaritans were half-breed Jews. Jews were pure. Some Samaritans were a group of vagabonds who destroyed the Torah and they created their own sacred scripture to suit their own interest and their agenda. They changed the mountain of worship from Mount Zion to Mount Gerizim. That's what you find here in John chapter 4. But you know what Jesus did? He approached this woman to a place where it was neutral. It was a place of shared experience. Their heritage and their love for Jacob. A shared experience. Let me tell you, sometimes when it comes to dealing with ethnicity, it's so hard. The barrier, the culture, the worldview is absolutely just north and south, left and right. But when it comes to shared experiences, we could come together. Let me tell you a little bit what happened in 1950. There was a Filipino by the name of Larry Itleong and Cesar Chavez. Two people who have their big group as farmers in the Central California Valley. They were charismatic leaders. They were learned. They were great organizers. The problem was that they were leading hundreds of people who barely could speak English. Filipinos can only speak, you know, Tagalog, and then the Mexicans, Spanish. But one thing made them together was their shared experience, working in a very difficult labor conditions, poor wages. They were stoop laborers who worked under the sun, and their skin were torched and sunburned, and their lips cracking because of the heat for hours. And they were asking for just a little bit of wage raise, a few cents, but the California, you know, winery and owners would not grant them. They were asking for paid leave, and they were not given. They were stoop laborers because for 8 hours, sometimes 12 hours, they have a stoop. They were sick. There was no, you know, pay when they were in the hospital. No paid paternal leave. And sometimes they would work for two, three generations as farmers. So finally, they have these two leaders coming together, Larry Itleong and Cesar Chavez. They would come. And when they meet at a vacant lot, all of these Mexican and Filipino laborers would squat, hardly understanding a bit of English. But they would anticipate
the one thing that brought them together. It's called the unity clap. That brought them together. They would clap like this. And clap. And clap. And clap louder. And clap. And then Larry H. Leong would shout, "Isang bagsak!" That's the only thing that they understood. And what it meant was that even if you're just alone, when all of our club are put together, we can make one big noise. For 7 years, they did that, and they won. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shared experience. There are barriers, culture. But they shared something that was common to one another. And they were bonded together with that. Can I hear an amen? You want to do that today? Maybe we can do it. Come on, let's do it. Pastor, make it louder. Isang bagsak! Wow. It was a clap that was heard all across California. Can you imagine if all of us will do the same? Can we give the Lord a clap offering? Amen. Number four. And I'm going to close. Pursue new encounters. Shared experiences are everything that has to do with the past. Encounters are new experiences. So in other words, we should not just be confined and cemented by the past. We need to also what? Explore new encounters. Look at this. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. He had an encounter. All he thought that the Jews were the only people that God will use to save all around the world. And then he had this encounter in a vision with a sheet of cloth, with all of the unclean animals. And God said, "Eat, Peter." And said, no. My Jewish law tells me those are unclean. And God said, "How dare you, Peter, say these are unclean." That encounter shaped his stereotype. Woo. Shaped his what? Prejudice. Shaped his what? Generalization. And he said, "I now realize that God does not show favoritism, but accepts every nation that fears God and does what's right." Can I hear an amen? New encounter. Charisma. Okay. Very important. If we are going to be a multi-ethnic church, we can no longer live a mono-ethnic life. Can I amen? We need fresh what? Encounters. Cross a new ethnicity, class, language, and race. Be adventurous. Eat food. Beyond your own what? Culture. Can I hear amen? I may be Filipino in appearance. My stomach is Vietnamese. And my kids are all Americans. And Mexicans. Oh, man. My second boy, Simon, loves Mexican food. My daughter, who is US born, Filipina, very Filipina. Amen. Learn a new language. Quiero aprender español. Por favor. I just asked Pastor Easy. I want to learn Spanish. Amen. Transition your life group from being mono-ethnic to becoming what? Multi-ethnic. In 1995, I went to Cambodia, and I saw these people in the border of Thailand and Cambodia. When I saw that 10,000 people at the end of the civil war, there were only five of us going inside Cambodia. I saw 10,000 people. That moment, an encounter changed me for the rest of my life. Since then, I have visited Cambodia 6 times. Next year will be my 7th time. I brought a team, okay? In 2012, two of those people are going back as full-time missionaries. Can I hear an amen? Pursue new encounters. Last but not the least, live a life of compassion and be engaged. Hallelujah. I want to close with this. Amen. When he saw the crowds, Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Let's all stand.